Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is God's word. You may be seated.
When I was in veterinary practice in Oklahoma, our clinic serviced a local zoo. One of my favorite memories of this zoo was the weekend that the two-toed sloth became sick. My associate was on call, and he was called out on an emergency call because the sloth was sick. And so he goes out to this zoo, and he shows up. And sure enough, the sloth is not doing much, which is pretty much what sloths do. But it's obviously sick, and so he's scratching his head because, to be honest, as veterinarians, we learn about a lot of animal species. We learn how to treat a wide variety of species, but the sloth isn't one of those species that we typically learn about. We really don't know much about them. So he's standing there, he's trying to figure out what to do, so he says, okay, I'm going to approach it as I would approach a dog or a cat or a horse. I'm going to do a physical exam, see if I can find something to put my finger on. And so he takes out a stethoscope and he listens to its heart. He listens to its heart rate. He listens to the lungs and he gets the respiration rate. And when he gets to the temperature, he feels like he has this eureka moment because this sloth's temperature is only 80 degrees Fahrenheit. So he stands up in a moment of triumph and he declares that this sloth is freezing to death. It has hypothermia. So they get blankets and they get heaters and they bring them into this room and they start to warm this sloth up. And my associate leaves the zoo feeling like he saved the day. And so that later that weekend, he and I were talking about the case, and we were kind of reading about sloths to try to understand, what their characteristics are. And we looked up the temperature, and this is what Wikipedia said about the temperature of a sloth. It said the normal ambient temperature of the two-toed sloth ranges anywhere from 72 to 92 degrees Fahrenheit. So this sloth was not freezing to death. My friend did not save the day. But, and we still to this day, we really have no idea what was wrong with the sloth. Sloths have a very slow metabolism. And so, because of their metabolism, they have a very low temperature. They also have very slow behavior. They sleep a lot. They look, for all intents and purposes, like a lazy person. And that's where the sloth gets its name, right? Because the word sloth is the old word for laziness. People looked at the sloth, they looked at its slow behavior, it sleeps all day, it even has algae that grows in its hair. They looked at it and they said, these are the characteristics of a lazy person. This is what a lazy person looks like. And so we call it sloth. So our author in our passage today in Proverbs, he's doing something very similar. He's walking by this field, he looks at the characteristics of the field, and he says, this is the field of a lazy man. This is what I would expect to see in a field that's owned by a lazy person, because the characteristics of laziness are evident. And so today we're going to talk about laziness. That's our topic as we start a new year, as we've come off a holiday season in which we've eaten a lot and we've sat around a lot. I get to encourage you with a sermon on laziness and prepare you for the year. So we're going to talk about what laziness is. What does the Bible say about laziness, and how does it define it? We're going to see what the Bible says that laziness does to us, what it causes in our lives. We're going to see that the Bible clearly shows that God's people are not to be marked by lives of laziness. But then we have to ask the question, what is the alternative? What does a God-glorifying life that fights laziness look like? So I hope you see this morning that in Christ, we are created for a life of fruitful labor, not for lives of laziness. So the passage starts off by saying that this field that he's walking by is the field of a sluggard, the field of a lazy man. Now we can use a lot of different words to describe a lazy person. They use sluggard here. We can use sloth. We can say this person is lethargic or inactive or unmotivated. And some people argue that there's a difference between the definition of sloth and laziness. And there may be, but it's fairly academic. So just for the purposes of this sermon today, I'm going to use the term laziness or lazy. Now, I was actually surprised in reading about laziness that the secular definition, the worldly definition of laziness, is fairly similar to what we see in the Bible, the biblical definition. Neil Burton, a psychiatrist writing for Psychology Today, said that laziness is a lack of motivation to do a particular work that ought to be done because of the effort involved, despite having the ability to do so. I think the phrase "that ought to be done" is a very helpful phrase when we think about laziness, because we're always thinking about laziness in context of something that we should be doing, right? I mean, it makes sense. If it's not laziness to sleep in your bed, to lay in your bed for 7 hours straight, because we all do that when we sleep, 3 to 7 hours, depending on your lifestyle and how many kids you have. But we don't call that laziness. But laying in your bed for 7 hours straight may be lazy if you should be at work and you just don't want to go to work. Checking Facebook is not an act of laziness. But if you check Facebook every 10 seconds when you should be working or studying, that is laziness. So we always talk about laziness in the context of something that we should be doing. Now, laziness can manifest itself as a single act. So you can talk about a single act of laziness. Or we could talk about an area of life that we're lazy. So a person could be a very diligent worker at their career, but they could be lazy in their family life or lazy in their church. You could also have a person who has a lifestyle of laziness and which laziness leaches out into every part of their life. We can also talk about laziness as being a very minor thing, like leaving socks or clothes lying around the house, or it could be a very severe thing, like financial ruin because of neglect. I think another aspect of that definition, if we can put that back up on the board, I think another thing at the end of it, he says, despite having the ability to do so. Now, there are some medical conditions and some mental illnesses that make people feel depressed. They feel unmotivated. They may feel apathetic. And I want you to hear from me this morning that we're not talking about that. I'm not necessarily lumping those conditions in with a definition of laziness as sin. It may be lazy for you not to walk to your mailbox and get mail for an entire week, but if you have a broken leg, it's not lazy for you not to go get your mail. I heard John Piper talking one time about this period in his life where he was feeling very unmotivated. He just didn't have energy to do anything. He wasn't being purposeful, which definitely doesn't sound like John Piper to me. And so he decided he should get it checked out, and it turns out he was significantly hypothyroid. He had hypothyroidism, and that's kind of like the sloth. You have a slower metabolism, and you feel like you don't have energy, like you aren't motivated, so he had to be on medicine. So I want you to realize that there may be some true medical exceptions to our discussion about laziness today. I want you to hear me say that. And there's also a couple of helpful ways I think we can think about laziness. The first thing most of us think about when we think about a lazy person is what we would call the couch potato, right? The person that sits around, watches TV, doesn't do anything, eats junk food. That's couch potato laziness. We see that, and we think about that all the time. But another one that we don't think about very often is what is called by Tony Ranke a lazy, busy person. Now, Tony Ranke is a staff writer for Desiring God. If you've listened to the Ask Pastor John podcast, you've heard him before. This is what Tony says. The most common species of slothfulness is lazy busy. A full schedule endured in a spiritual haze, begrudging interruptions, resenting needy people, driven by a craving for the next comfort. It is epidemic in our day. So unlike the lazy person, the couch potato person, the lazy busy person, has a full schedule. They build all this stuff into their life. So they're very, very busy, but they build these things into their life so they can avoid having to do the things they don't want to do. They have excuses to not work on the areas that they need to be working on. This may be somebody who is pursuing extra hours at their career. They want to advance up the career ladder at the expense of their family because they don't enjoy their family as much as they enjoy their career. So a lazy person is not always a couch potato. A lazy person may be a very busy person. Paul actually addresses this in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. When he says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." These people are busy, but they're busy at the wrong things, and they're neglecting their work. So as we talk about laziness today, then, I want you to think about couch potato laziness. I want you to think about the lazy, busy kind of laziness. And I also want you to consider laziness in all areas of your life. So we're going to talk a lot about your job, but I also want you to think about laziness in other areas like your family, like your church, your neighborhood, spiritual disciplines like reading your Bible and praying. So think about laziness in all areas, not just your job. So I want to walk through three consequences of laziness that we see in our passage today. First off, he's walking by it. He looks and he sees it, and he sees that this field, this vineyard, is covered in thorns. It's covered in nettles. This once protective rock wall is now falling apart. Last year, I went to California on a business trip, and we drove through the Napa Valley area. That is gorgeous wine country, just rolling green hills that are crisscrossed with vineyards. And every vineyard is immaculate. The rows of grapevines were perfectly straight. The vines were green. Everything about these vineyards made you want to come in and see them. They made you want to come in and look and see what kind of fruit are growing in these places. It makes you wonder about the owner. What kind of work goes into taking care of a beautiful vineyard like these? But this vineyard is not that kind of vineyard, because this is what laziness does to you. It causes you to fail to do the things around you that needs to be done. Laziness causes neglect. This vineyard is the livelihood of this owner. It's how he makes his living. It's how he stays alive. And he knows it. He knows that he has to work on it and maintain it, but he's neglected it. A similar point is made in Ecclesiastes 10:18. "Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks." So this house has a roof that's sinking in, and it's leaking, and the owner looks at it, and he sees it, and he knows it. It's not because he's poor. It's not because he's unable to. It's because he's lazy. He does nothing about it. He neglects it. Because that's one of the things that laziness does to us. It causes neglect in our life. So I would ask you, does this kind of lazy neglect describe any part of your life? At your work, are there jobs that you keep putting on the back burner? You keep putting them off because you really don't want to get to them. You know you need to, but you keep putting them off. Maybe if you're a parent, you've been wanting for a long time and knowing that you need to incorporate Bible study and devotionals and gospel conversations in your family, but you keep failing to get that started. You keep putting that off. You keep putting it off. Maybe you're a person who has been coming to New Life for quite a while now, and you stay at the edge. You haven't placed membership. You haven't come to a life group. You're just coming. You're not plugging in because you know that that's going to take work. It's going to be effort to plug in and be part of a community of believers. Neglect is an early indicator of laziness in our life, and we have to watch out for signs of it. Secondly, laziness deceives us. So laziness told this owner that all he needed to do was have a little bit more sleep, a little bit more slumber. Tomorrow, everything's going to be better. We don't have to fix the roof right now. We can wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow will be fine. Now, I think we probably all recognize this in our lives. I see it many times, and I think about when I was in my residency and I was studying a lot, there were many nights where I know that I have 2 hours of good, solid work to do. And I'm in the middle of it, and I'm getting sleepy, and I say, well, in the morning, things are going to be better. I'm going to be more clear-headed. I'm going to be awake. I need sleep because I need to stay healthy. I need to go to bed. So I put it off until the morning, and then the morning comes, and my alarm goes off, and I feel like I want to stay in bed. And so I hit the snooze button. And I end up convincing myself, really, I need the sleep, because if I get sick, then I can't go to work. I really need more sleep. Laziness deceives us this way. Maybe you have an evening where you're going to watch one episode of something on Netflix, and then you're going to get to your work after that, right? And that one episode turns into two episodes. And then you convince yourself, well, we've already wasted half the evening, so let's just make it a full season. Let's just do it all. I've done that. I have done that so many times. Laziness deceives us, and it tells us that we should not do the things we need to be doing. Let's look at another example of this. Proverbs 16, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. So I don't think you have that on the screen. But he said, there is a lion in the road. This guy has deceived himself. He's told himself the most ridiculous excuse. I shouldn't get out of bed because there might be a lion outside. I shouldn't get out of bed. Laziness tells us the most ridiculous excuses, and we believe them. One area that we do this commonly in, I think, is in evangelism. You know, we see an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. We see an opportunity where we can go deeper into conversation with someone about Christ. But we hesitate, and we tell ourselves, they're just going to think we're weird. They're just going to turn us down. What if they ask us a question that we won't know the answer to? So we start telling ourselves these lies. Laziness deceives us. And so we decide, no, it's not worth the risk after all. It's not worth the risk. We have the greatest news that promises the greatest life that anybody could know. And we deceive ourselves and we tell ourselves, it's not worth the risk of having them think bad about me. Or having them ask me a hard question. So laziness deceives us. Thirdly, the third consequence of laziness in our life is laziness leads to poverty. Verse 34 says, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. I was really intrigued by this because it doesn't take years for a roof to cave in and start leaking. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes years. It doesn't happen overnight that a field is overgrown with thorns and rock walls fall over. That takes years. But it says that this man is surprised, like a robber. Poverty is now upon him, and he didn't even see that it was coming. And that's because that's what laziness does to us. It keeps us from looking at the things in our life and taking stock. We don't look at the status. We don't look around and see what needs to be done. We look around and we say, everything is fine. It can wait till tomorrow. And we keep putting it off and putting it off. And then eventually, we look around and everything around us has collapsed like an armed robber has come upon us. Now, laziness could truly lead to financial poverty in your life if it happens to affect your career or your finances. But it can also affect other areas. So if you fail to invest in your marriage or in your family, over time, it can build up and build up to a point where you have relationship failure. If you fail to commit to reading God's word and meditating with God and praying to him, it can lead you to a state of spiritual poverty where you feel empty. You feel distant from God. Laziness leads to poverty. So we've seen that laziness leads to neglect. Laziness deceives us, and it leads to poverty. So what is at the core of laziness then? This was surprising to me, just thinking through this and working through why are we lazy? What causes us to be lazy? We find that laziness is actually a sin of desire. And that's not intuitive at first, right? Because if anything, we think the opposite. Laziness is a lack of desire, right? You have a guy that's not motivated. He's not doing anything. He's not working. Yet it's a sin of desire because the Bible says that laziness is a craving for control of life. It's a craving for personal comfort at all costs. Let me show you a couple of examples in Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 21:25-26 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. The lazy person says, I desire and I want to stay right here on this couch and sleep. I desire movies and TV more than I desire work. The lazy, busy person says, I desire self-advancement and career advancement and promotions rather than working in my family. I do it at their expense. So laziness at its core is really idolatry. It's idolizing comfort and self above God's desire for your life. So what then is God's desire for our life? What does the opposite of a lazy life look like as a Christian? So the Bible is very clear that Christians are meant to live lives that are fruitful and labor and that are productive. But here's the problem. I think sometimes when we encourage people to live radically, we encourage them to give everything to God, we forget in the Bible that we're also told to rest and we're encouraged to enjoy God's creation. So in a talk about laziness, we have to also talk about work, but we have to talk about rest and what it means to enjoy God's creation because these are all intertwined and we have to have a better view of the relationship between work and rest and enjoyment of creation. Because just as rest can become an idol and lead to laziness, work and even ministry can become an idol as well. So we have to have a better and more holistic view of the Christian life that tells us how we are to work. It tells us how we are to rest. And it tells us how we can enjoy God's creation without making it an idol. So let's talk about work. The Bible says, in the beginning, when God created the world, he created, he worked, and then he rested. And the Bible gives us this example from God of the first work and rest cycle. And then we're told that we are made in God's image. We are his image bearers. And as his image bearers, God told us to go out into the world, work, subdue it, have dominion over it, be fruitful, and multiply. And then the first people rebelled against God when they sinned against him. They pursued their own desires instead of the desire of God. And in that instant, we see that the world was changed and we see that man was changed. Now, many people think that work is a curse that comes from sin, but that's not true. God created us to work. He created in the beginning, that was part of his good design, was that we would be fruitful. We would rule over the earth, his creation, as his image bearers. What happens, Genesis 3:19 says that sin led to changes in man, and it led to changes in the world. That now means work is toilsome. Work is hard. It's not fun. We have this image of thorns and thistles and sweat on the brow, depicting how hard labor has now become. Our work is now toilsome and it's difficult. I know many times our work, whether it be filing papers, balancing a budget, taking care of kids, changing diapers, many times it just feels overwhelming. It feels unrewarding and we just want to give up. And that's expected now because work is a terrible God. Work does not satisfy us. Because see, we see that work is tainted from sin. So we were created to work. That's good. But because of sin in the world, work is now painful and it doesn't completely satisfy. So the Bible shows that God had a plan to restore the world to his original design. He had a plan to restore humanity. And in that plan, he was going to be redeeming work as well. So let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them, walk in them. So when you become a Christian, you are called a new person. You're a new creature that's created for good works. You're like, you're compared to a workmanship, a piece of art. You're like a sculpture that God is crafting. And your purpose now is to do good works. And Paul is very clear in verse 8, these good works are not that we would earn God's favor. They're not that we would earn our salvation. They flow naturally out of us because we are a new creature created for good works. So we're created for the good works in a variety of areas, in all areas of our life. Something that Paul continually says in the New Testament that we need to emphasize is that we are working before a watching world. Let's look at how he says this in a couple of verses. The first one would be 1 Thessalonians 4. We are working before a watching world. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you can. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So just as laziness is on display in the vineyard of the lazy man, so is our work ethic and our testimony on display in the way that we work before a watching world. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, live quietly, work with your hands, walk properly before the world in the way that you work. And this one is interesting to me because I think many times we feel guilty if we just have a normal, everyday, day-to-day job instead of going into full-time ministry. Sometimes we feel guilty that we haven't gone into full-time ministry. Or maybe you feel like you're guilty because you haven't yet given up the American life and gone overseas to become a missionary. You feel as if God is less pleased with your day-to-day job than he would be if you were to go into full-time ministry. But in the New Testament, Paul repeatedly urges people to work diligently and quietly where they are. We need full-time ministers, we need full-time missionaries, but we also need Christians that are occupying every part of the work environment. We need Christians that are out there displaying the character of God, showing that we are not a lazy people that take handouts. We are a diligently working people who reflect the character of God in the way that we work, in the way that we behave, and in the way that we interact with people. It is a good thing to have an everyday job. It's a good thing to be a janitor. It's a good thing to be a police officer, to be a stay-at-home mom, to be a doctor. God is pleased when you work, even if your work seems very, very ordinary. A second example of this is in Titus 2, verse 7 through 10. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So we work in such a way before a watching world that non-Christians cannot look at us and accuse us of laziness. They cannot accuse us of evil. They cannot say anything bad about us. That the testimony of our work ethic would adorn the gospel of Christ. And I love this picture. We can't add anything to the gospel, but we can adorn it with the way that we work. We can make it beautiful. We can display the gospel clearly by the way we work in our jobs. So if you're a student, adorn the gospel in the way that you study. If you're a carpenter, adorn the gospel in the way you create things with your hands. If you're a parent, adorn the gospel in the way you love your children. Jesus said that we are the light of the world and that our light should shine before others so that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So the most important thing that I can tell you in this sermon, the most important thing you can take away from this, the most important thing you need to know to fight laziness in your life is to know that you are working for Christ, not for men. Let me show you this in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So Paul addresses these bondservants who are basically a type of slave. And he says, work heartily because you're really working for Christ. You're not working for men. Now, Paul's not condoning slavery here. He's not saying it's okay. He's saying whatever work environment you find yourself in, even if you're a slave, work heartily as for God. Do you realize how much this could impact your life? Now, I think this is helpful because I think sometimes we think of our life separated into non-ministry and ministry, right? So we go to our job so that we can make money, so that we can live, but the real work happens after hours. It happens in the evenings and on the weekends when we can do official ministry stuff. We separate our life into non-ministry and ministry. But the Bible portrays a much more holistic view of the Christian life in which we diligently work for God in every environment we're in, at our work, at our church, in our families, in our careers. It doesn't segregate our life into working for my boss now, working for Christ later, working for boss now, working for Christ later. You're working for Christ even in your day-to-day job. So what would you change, or what do you need to change in your life if you went every day thinking, I am working in my job today, I am working for Christ? When I obey my boss and when I work hard at my job, I'm doing it as if I'm obeying Christ. We don't work hard to look good, to be people pleasers. We work hard because we are working for our King. B.B. Warfield said, religion does not take a man away from his work. It sends him into his work with an added quality of devotion. I love that. How can we be lazy when we are working for our Savior? How can we make our earthly career our idol when we've been called to a much greater work for Jesus? Jesus' life was the beginning of a great work that God was doing to restore humanity. Where we are often lazy, we often fail to reflect the character of God in the way that we work, in the way that we live. Jesus was perfectly obedient and perfectly diligent in every way that he worked. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends, which is exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. For our laziness, for our failure to work for God, he laid down his life. And now he was saying, I have now created you despite your laziness and despite your sin. I have created you to be full of fruitful work. And you're working for me. You're working for me, even in your job. Our careers are terrible idols because they eventually disappoint and they will never satisfy. But Jesus is calling us to be a part of a better work that is eternally important and that is ultimately satisfying. So don't be lazy at your job because you're working for the King of the universe. Don't be lazy in your home or in your church because you're working for Jesus. So I want to connect some of the dots between some of the topics we've talked about, because I think many times at work we slip into this feeling that my work doesn't matter, my work isn't satisfying, I don't find meaning in it. Maybe you've been at your job long enough to realize that no matter how many more papers I file or how many more budgets I balance, it's not going to be any more meaningful than this. I'm never going to find any kind of fulfillment. Maybe you're constantly changing diapers at home and you feel like this is never satisfying. Nothing about this is rewarding to me. But Jesus says, in him you are created as his workmanship. You are created for good works, and that includes your day-to-day job and the way that you work in your home and your family. He says, your job is valuable because you're not working for yourself, you're not working for just your kids, you're working for me in the way that you love your kids, in the way that you do your job and file your papers. So I hope you see value in your work. And as I mentioned earlier, a proper discussion about laziness can't happen unless we talk about work, but we also have to talk about rest and what rest looks like, because I think many people have probably come in here today and they felt like they're already overworked. They're already empty. They're already drained. They have no more energy. And then I'm up here and I'm telling you that you need to be more diligent. You need to work harder. You need to be hardworking in everything. In fighting laziness, God expects us to work hard, but he also intends for us to rest. And we have to have healthy work and rest cycles built into our life. After creating the world, as we've seen, God worked, but then he rested, and he modeled this cycle and rhythm of work and rest that we should have built into our life. In the old law, God gave the Sabbath to the Israelites as a way of resting from the hard labor of their work. And Jesus tells us in the New Testament that the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. This was a gift to man to rest. Man cannot even properly rest without being told how to and when to. And I'm not going to talk about the Sabbath this morning. We're not under the shackles of the old law anymore, but the principle of the Sabbath, having regular and dedicated rest built into your life, that is still true. And I want to encourage you this year, be intentional about the way you build in cycles of work and cycles of rest into your life. You cannot go full speed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You need rest. You need physical rest and emotional rest. You need hope and you need spiritual nourishment. In Deuteronomy 5, the Israelites were told that when they rest on the Sabbath, that they should remember the deliverance that God provided from their slavery in Egypt. So when you build cycles of rest into your week, build in some time where you have communion with God and you remember exactly what he has delivered you from. As part of our rest, we also should enjoy many of God's blessings in creation without idolizing them. I think many times we think about hobbies. We think hobbies are wrong, or watching movies is a sin. That's being lazy. That's not laziness. God gives us creation. He gives us hobbies. He gives us the outdoors. He gives us art so we can enjoy God's creation without being lazy. Again, we have to fight laziness in our life, but don't do it by going to the opposite extreme and forget that God intends for us to rest and enjoy his creation. But I have to caution you a little bit here, because just as work can never satisfy us and it makes a terrible God, rest and relaxation and leisure can also make a very terrible God. In the Old Testament, God brought his people into the promised land of rest. But it wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't the perfect rest they hoped it would be, because it was a shadow. It was a mere shadow of the real ultimate rest that would be seen in Jesus. Just like the promised land rest was a shadow, so is our earthly rest. We may pursue it, we may pursue leisure and vacation, it will never satisfy because it wasn't meant to. It's good, it's important, but it's still a mere shadow of the real rest that we find in Christ. Hebrews 4 says, "Whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. Let us strive to enter that rest." So you can rest in the person of Christ, and you can find ultimate rest. Because in Christ alone, we do find true rest, and we find satisfying work. Let's pray. Father, I see many areas in my life this morning in which I have let laziness creep in. Areas in which I have idolized comfort and rest and self-pursuits rather than working for Christ. I pray this morning that you would continue to show us the idols that are in our life. That you would shine light in the parts of our life where we've been pursuing our own desires instead of pursuing you. Father, we are thankful for the great work that you have done in redeeming us and bringing us, a lazy people, to yourself. And I would pray that you would give us eyes this morning and this new year, that we would see ourselves as new creatures created for good works that you have prepared for us. That we would strive to work for Christ in our homes and our jobs and our families. That we would rest and we would hope in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.